I'm Kent Hannestad, and I am the president at Park Christian School, and it's a delight to be with you this morning. Thank you for your part in Park Christian. Many of you already are aware, but some may not be aware, that there are seven churches that own Park Christian School. Those seven churches determine who goes on our board, and the board then directs me. Bethel was one of the founding churches, Bethel and First Assembly in Fargo in 1981. Members got together and decided we're going to have a school that they're going to call Park Christian School. 1991, River Valley Assembly of God, formerly Evangel Temple, and Salem Evangelical Free came on board as member churches. Then in 1993, Metropolitan Baptist, just right down the road, came a part of the member church group. 1996, Triumph Lutheran Brethren, where you're partnering with them for the Easter week preparations, is awesome. And they came on board in 1996. 2014, just a couple years ago, Calvary Church at Village Green came on board. I was at a conference recently in Minneapolis, and we were talking different schools and whatnot from ACSI, which is called Association of Christian Schools International. And I was kind of sharing the makeup. They were asking, you know, are you a church sponsor school? Who are you? And we're just trying to get some of the details again. And I said, well, there's seven churches that own us. And they said, oh, is it all from one denomination? I said, no, it's actually a variety of denominations. And I know a couple of the people that I was talking to were just blown away that there could be such great unity for the sake of the kingdom together between churches. And that's a testimony to you and to these other six churches that have said we want to come together and do something together for the kingdom of God and equipping students to think biblically, live wisely, and serve faithfully. So kind of as a missionary report a little bit to you, our enrollment at the school over the last 7 years, I've been there seven, this is my seventh year, and in 2009, as you can see on the slide, that we had 298 at our re-enrollment deadline, which was March 4th this year, and so you can see by 2015, we had an amazing record at 378. This year, as of March 4th, our re-enrollment numbers are presently at 370. And we're extremely, extremely thankful for that. Our average retention rate right now is at about 94%. It means those who come and start typically will stay. We're very thankful for that. Also, people are interested in our debt load. 7 years ago, we had $1.2 million of debt. And in these 7 years, the Lord has provided amazing support and contributions to drop us down to roughly $330,000 in debt. And as the president of the school, I get a front row seat to see what God is doing through so many people. We have an investment that is going to officially become an endowment this year, but the investment was $23,000 in 2009. And the Lord, again, has provided amazing donors and contributors to get us to the point right now where we're at $1,223,000. As you know, Park Christian costs a lot of money. Maybe you didn't know that. Well, it does. And so we want to provide a large endowment to be able to kick back money to help with scholarships to make it more affordable for more people. And that's what the goal of that endowment is. Earlier this year, I was sharing with a parent who wanted their child to be on our shuttle bus service, which usually graciously let us come to your parking lot and pick up kids and bring them to school. And I shared with him the need that we needed another bus. And typically, we would buy buses that are 10, 15, or 20 years old because they're less expensive. Well, it ends up in the long run costing a lot more money because we have to keep them up and maintain them. And so he said, why don't you get a new bus? And I said, what do you mean by new? I was like, new, new? And he said, well, yes, let's get a new one. I said, okay, I'll look into it. So I looked into it. I called him back. I said, well, this is how much a new bus costs. And he said, order one. What? Order what? Okay. And so gracious and generous. We've got a new bus. You've seen it around town probably, one of the few blue buses around. And we're just so thankful. God does amazing, amazing, great things. So what's the big deal about Christian school? We have good schools here in the Fargo-Moorhead area with some great people that work in them. Many of you work in those public school settings. And you do a tremendous job. It's a tremendous ministry. And we all know that the primary place for spiritual education and discipleship is in the home. That's how God set it up. We as parents are supposed to speak into our kids and train them according to biblical standards and the teachings therein. And so the home is the primary place. Other things like church come into play with supplementing that investment into our kids. And I know as a parent and my wife and I together, we work very hard to try to challenge our kids to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. I was a youth pastor for 25 years before I took this position at Park. And even as a youth pastor, I did not require my kids to memorize scripture every week. It's a great idea, but I just never did it. But when our kids enrolled at Park, they require the elementary students to memorize a passage of scripture every week. And that supplements what happens in our home. It supplements what happens in our church. And it's amazing that now I get the blessing of having a school come alongside me in equipping my students to think biblically, live wisely, and serve faithfully. You see, school is a huge investment. Kids typically spend about 7 hours a day in school, 176 days a year in Minnesota, 1,232 hours a year. For 13 years, if it's K through 12, they're going to be in a school setting immersed in at least one worldview. And in many schools, there's multiple worldviews. But immersed in at least one worldview for 16,016 hours. 16,016 hours. I want my kids in a school where that's going to be used to supplement the biblical teaching we're trying at home. At Park, they'll have 16,016 hours of equipping students to think biblically, live wisely, and serve faithfully. Now, we're a Christian school. We try to do these things, but believe it or not, we're not perfect. We still admit kids, and we still hire humans. And so there's challenges. We're not perfect, but we're trying to do our very best to stay Christ-centered in everything that we do. One of the ways that we do this is through what's called a spiritual emphasis day. This last Wednesday was our spiritual emphasis day. It's a day set aside to just focus completely on the Lord and His work in our lives. The kids went over to Salem East, their Moorhead campus. Salem was gracious to allow us to use their building, their youth room, the dining area, the gym. We spent an hour and a half right when we got there in just praise and worship, and then three of our seniors shared their testimony, what God's doing in their life. We could have ended right there after that hour and a half. It was powerful. It was awesome. It was just heartfelt. Then we moved into an hour, a full hour of prayer time. This is for 7th through 12th grade, where in a gym we set up four different quadrants. One was for adoration, of just adoring God. And there's a roll of paper on the floor with crayons and pens and pencils, and kids could just draw an offering to the Lord in adoration of Him. The next station was confession. We had a large cross that had been made for us a few years ago, and kids could take a piece of paper, write down a sin that was just part of their life that they identified, and they wanted deliverance from that. They'd write it down. They could either tear it up or wrinkle it up, whatever, and they'd go over and they'd place it at the foot of the cross. It was powerful. Another station was thanksgiving, and we had them have a chance to share a word of thanks for something God had done in their lives this year, just something thankful to God for. Another one was maybe a highlight from this year. And another basket was thanking God for the memories of the two boys that were killed this summer in an accident. It was powerful as the people just wrote down their words of thanksgiving and praise, and then people would go stand by those and read them and remember together God's blessings. The last station was supplication, where kids could write down their prayer requests and put it in a basket. And we're compiling all of those and making a prayer sheet of those that were just pouring their hearts out to God to say, God, we want you to do something. We've committed to pray for those ongoing. Then we broke for lunch. And then we ended up the day with another hour and 45 minutes of more praise and worship. Pastor Andy came and helped us in the afternoon. What a blessing he was. We had an open mic sharing time where a few kids were picked ahead of time to be prepared to share something. But then it was just open mic. And it was awesome. It was powerful to hear how God was moving in the hearts and lives of kids. It was a great day. Another way that we're Christ-centered is we have chapel. 7 through 12 meets every Monday. K through 3rd meets one Monday, and then the next week, 4 through 6, they alternate by weeks. A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of sharing with our K through 3rd graders, and then the following week with our 4th through 6th grade. And as I was preparing what to share with them, I was reminded of a little chorus that I wrote 2 years ago when I had the other opportunity to share with them 2 years ago. And I thought, God, that's exactly what I want to share with these kids. And it's a little bit of a chorus. It also has one verse and a chorus. And I suppose if I were more gifted in the area, you'd probably call it a rap. But I'm not a rapper. I know it's a surprise, but I'm not really a rapper except for December. And so some of you will get that later. Take your time. That's okay. But I wrote this little verse and chorus thing that to me just is really a challenge and an encouragement to me also. And the words are going to be up here on the screen. And there's words that are in red. And I'm going to do the verse one time. And then we're going to go back and do the verse together. And the red is your part, so jump in with me on the red. And then we're going to go over the chorus a few times. Because I think it's really important for me to be reminded and perhaps for all of us to be reminded of how awesome the Bible is. So here's the verse. You ready? This will be fun. And you thought, I was just coming to listen and sit back during church. The Bible is good. It's really, really good. I like to read it every day. It helps me know what I should do and helps me know what I should say. Now, thank you to both of you that read along with me. Now, the rest of us, let's jump in on the reds, okay? Here we go. Let's do the verse again, okay? The Bible is good. It's really, really good. I like to read it every day. It helps me know what I should do and helps me know what I should say. Do you believe that? Does the Bible really help us know what to do and say? Absolutely. So let's do the chorus together. I'll simply do the Bible, and you respond with, it's really, really good. It's really, really good. Now, two things I'd like to say. First of all, there may be visitors here today wondering if we really believe that the Bible is really, really good. So let's convince them. Okay? It's nothing worse than having somebody bring a visitor to say, hey, you got to check out this Jesus thing. It's awesome. And they come, and then we go, it's really, really good. It's really, really good. Boy, that'll sell them, won't it? It is the whole leap forward thing for the hour, so I get it if you're a little bit sluggish, but that's okay. But what I want you to get there, it's really, really good. It's really, really good. Now be careful where this goes, okay? Just go forward a little bit. None of this, okay? And so anyway, here we go. The Bible, it's really, really good. It's really, really good. The Bible, it's really, really good. It's really, really good. You see, that's the chorus that we kind of taught our kids. There's a few of them in here today. It's so simple, but it is so profound, isn't it? It's basic, it's fundamental. So if the Bible tells us what to do and what to say, well, what is it the Bible tells us? What is it we're supposed to do and say? Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. Listen to this. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Matthew 22, starting now at 37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. It's pretty basic, isn't it? It's pretty fundamental. The bottom line is we are to love God. The Packers, the Green Bay Packers, a number of years ago, were losing a lot of games. Things were really looking bad for the Packers. Vikings fans were not sad, but the Packers were struggling. And a very well-known coach, at least became to be very well-known, became the coach of the Packers. His name was Vince Lombardi. Vince Lombardi came into a place that was really struggling, and during practice one day, he was deeply frustrated. The guys just weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. It's like they didn't know what was going on. And so he gathered all the players together and said, come on, gentlemen, come in here right now. Let's come together. And he said, we got to get back to some fundamentals and some basics. And so, as many of you know, he picked up a leather ball and said, gentlemen, this is a football. Those are yard markers. And he went on to explain the very fundamental foundation of the game of football. He had to come back to ground zero, to the beginning, to the entry point, to say, guys, listen, we've got to be reminded of something really foundational here, because you're frustrated, and I'm frustrated. Maybe that's where you find yourself in your walk with the Lord today. Maybe you're frustrated. Maybe your prayer life is just lacking. Maybe you feel like, you know, nobody's even hearing my prayers. My prayers aren't making a difference. I don't feel like praying. Maybe you don't feel like you want to read the Bible. You think, oh, it just doesn't have anything for me right now. I get nothing out of it. I don't want to read it. I feel like I should, and I just feel guilty, but I just don't feel like reading the Bible. Maybe you are at a place where our seniors felt our student body was. You see, in the spring, our juniors get together to set the theme for the following year. They pick a theme, and they pick a theme passage. And so as we were talking as a class last spring, they came together very quickly and decided, you know what our school needs right now is we need a renewing of our minds. And they wanted to communicate it that it wasn't like a one-time renewal, one-and-done thing, and okay, whew, now we're good. They wanted to communicate to the student body and call the student body to a continual renewal process, an ongoing process. And so they chose the theme, renew. They chose the verse, Romans 12:2, which says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So what about you? Are you conforming to the pattern of this world? Well, in order to really assess that, I think we need to define what's the pattern of this world. This morning, I would offer to you, I think it's one word. The pattern of this world can really boil down to one word. Now, you can pick your own word, your own phrase, that's fine. But I see it as selfishness. The pattern of this world is to look out for me, 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 my. It's all about me. It's all about my opinion. It's all about my perspective. It's all about me. And tends to lend itself to lend more toward the negative than the positive. If we can just cut down somebody far enough, I'll feel better about myself. I think that's the pattern of this world. The verse goes on to say, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. On Wednesday, one of our seniors shared and challenged the kids to really choose joy the rest of the year. Let's just together choose joy. Let's allow God to work with us and exude joy everywhere we go. To which another student came up and said, I think I have something to contribute to that conversation as well. And this individual had some health issues, severe health issues here in the last couple of years. And they went to Rochester for the whole month of February to receive treatment, but not on the symptoms of the illness, but how do you still live a maximum full life even within the difficult times that he is facing? And he got up and shared, many of you know that I've been in Rochester for the last month. And he said, I want to share with you, kind of piggybacking off of Choosing Joy, just the whole mental process that they were exposed to. And it's a very intense program. He said, whenever they said something negative, they had to counteract that with three positives. And they were very intentional about that. So he used the example of, for instance, if you had lunch and the food was not enjoyable, typically you'd go, this is terrible lunch. I can't believe they call it food. Well, that was like three negative things right there. But he said, if you just said, I didn't like my lunch, he said, you have to counter that with three. And he said, for instance, in that case, if you had a bad lunch, you just go, I didn't like that lunch. And you realize, something negative, I got to do three positives. Maybe you start with, it was
edible. But I don't feel sick right now. And there were probably some nutrients in there somewhere to benefit my body.
All right. Yeah, there's three positives. And he said it was so intensive that they retrained their minds to just think positive. Well, it's very biblical. Colossians 3, verses 15 to 17 says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's a biblical concept to be thankful. I remember when our two oldest kids, Duncan and Megan, Duncan's a sophomore at NDSU now, Megan is a freshman at MSUM, and then we have Carson, our fourth grader. I remember when Duncan and Megan were babies, and they would cry in the middle of the night, they didn't need feeding, or they were sick, or whatever, they're just restless for whatever reason. I remember when that first happened, it was pretty stressful, and some of you know what that's like, and so you get up like, I need rest, good grief, I can't believe they're crying again, and so you get up and try to comfort them, and you realize, oh, nothing I can help them with, so hand them over to my wife who can feed them, take care of them, and it was a burden, it was an interruption, not every time, but enough that you're like, ah. Well, then a friend of ours had a child, way premature, had many health issues, hooked up to many monitors, and they couldn't even hold their baby. They're in an incubator for a long time. Once they even got the baby home, there's all kinds of monitors and things they had to be hooked up to, so they had to just gently hold them while still hooked up. They could take off some of the things, but they couldn't unhook everything. I just remember thinking, God, I am so selfish. I have two relatively very healthy kids. I'm healthy enough to get up and tend to them. I said, God, would you please fill me with thanksgiving instead of complaining? And I wasn't perfect, but I'll tell you, it sure changed a lot. So then when I heard them crying, I would sit up, and I'd right away committed to the Lord to say, God, thank you that I can hear them. Thank you that I'm well enough to get up and go tend to them. Thank you that they're well enough that I can hold them. And it changed the whole perspective. It's a renewing of our minds. Well, as we continue to think about renewing our mind, go back to Matthew 22, where what's the bottom line to our lives? He said, here's the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment can be summarized in two words. Love God. Love God. You see, the Bible gives us a lot of other guidelines of things to do, right? A lot of expectations. In fact, this list on the screen can address all kinds of very practical things in our life. How can I keep from sinning? How can I be happy with myself? How can I soften an argument? Is God really worth following? Does integrity really matter? Who should I hang out with? Or if you're an English person, with whom should I hang out? What's the big deal about bad company? How am I supposed to treat others? What if I don't know what to do? It tells me I need to forgive everybody. I need to love everybody. I need to pray. I need to read the Bible. I need to do devotions regularly. There's all kinds of these expectations that God does call us to in Scripture, and it can kind of feel overbearing sometimes, can't it? It does to me at times. I just think, oh my goodness, I've got to do these things. The head of the Bible department at Wheaton Academy was speaking at a conference I was at recently, and he said, it's almost like we're just telling our kids, smile more and swear less, and we'll be good. We'll put on a good front. The reality is God isn't asking us to act a certain way. God is asking us to love him. The sermon title today is Do and Say, but it doesn't start there. It doesn't start with a do and say these things. It starts with, do you love God? Do you love God? Because as you love God, that will impact what we do and say. Loving God first is the motivation, not doing the things he asks us to do. So as we love God, what is it he tells us to do? I mean, I just think of my own mom and dad. My dad died now many years ago. My mom is still living, but I love them both so much. I wanted to do what they asked me to do. But even beyond that, I wanted to do what I thought maybe they would do if they had a chance to tell me. They didn't always instruct me. I say, well, I wonder how my dad would do that. I wonder how my mom would do that. I wonder how I can honor them by doing how they do it. The same thing is true with God, and only even a much greater extent. God, I want to love you so much. I want to know what you tell me in your word to do, and I want to do that. But I wonder if there's some other inferences in there that maybe I can glean. I just want to represent you well. And so after the first and greatest commandment of loving God, he goes on to say, love others. It's kind of coming back like Vince Lombardi do. This is a football.
In our Christian lives, it's, listen, this is the basic foundational understanding that if we apply these things, it will greatly impact everything we do. Love God first and foremost. Then he said, love others. And what does it mean by loving others? Loving others is simple, and I'm going to bring it down just to two words, and that is, be nice. Be nice. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, the other one can kick him. That's not what it says. Two have a great return for their work because when one falls down, the other can pick them up. Pick them up. Not point out, oh, look at what they did. That's terrible. Go over and go, wow, I'm so sorry that happened. Can I help you? Can I encourage you? Tell me what went on there. Boy, I want to minister to you. Be nice. There's a book I'm reading. It's called Desiring God's Will, Aligning Our Hearts with the Heart of God by David Benner. It's such a refreshing way to look at things. Again, coming back to loving God, not just doing the right things, but loving God first and foremost, which will make us desire and just naturally flow into doing the right things. He talks about the Lord's Prayer. And I want to read this portion because it's just, I think it's very applicable to this talk this morning. David Benner says this, although many of us repeat or sing the words of the supernatural prayer of God's kingdom, the Lord's Prayer, each time we are in church, and millions say it daily, much of the time we are guilty of not really praying it. If we honestly thought about what we were praying, we would have to quickly stop our mouth. It is a subversive prayer. It requests that life as we know it be overturned. To truly pray this prayer is to choose death for the kingdom of self. It's a choice to take up our cross and follow Jesus. But in order to truly make this prayer ours, we must start at the beginning where the Lord starts. Although we tend to rush over the first words, it is here that we discover the first hints of the possibility of the surrender of our will. I really discovered this prayer only when I moved it from its liturgical context as a part of corporate worship and began to make it part of my personal daily prayer. What immediately struck me was that it didn't begin the way I normally begin my prayers. It didn't begin with my, me, or I. The first word forced me to notice that the prayer our Lord offers as the model for Christian prayer brings me into God's presence in the company of others. Who are these other people with whom I name the name of the Father? Together we approach God, and together we ask that the divine name be hallowed and the kingdom of God come. Together we ask for our daily bread. Together we ask for the forgiveness of our sins, and together we choose his will over our will. How absolutely timely is that for Bethel Church? To come together and say, God, continue a great movement. With or without a senior pastor. It's about you as a congregation. It's about me as a member of God's body. You see, the kingdom of God is far superior to the kingdom of me. So what are we called to do? Love God. Love God. And he'll lead you into the rest. So what does the Bible tell us to say? It helps me know what I should do and helps me know what I should say. Well, again, this is coming back to the fundamentals of this is a football. But Ephesians 4:29, which is our theme last year actually at Park, says this, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I fail at this. There's times I process verbally and then come to a conclusion that hopefully will be God-honoring. But sometimes that processing probably shouldn't happen. There's times I say things I shouldn't say. So do I come over here and say, I've got to fix what I'm saying? Could, and it'd be beneficial to some degree. But I would offer to you that it's revealing over here, hey, Kent, you need to love God more. Because as you love God more and grow in that relationship with Him, you are not going to have room for the things that are not of God. The Bible says what to say, and that's say nice things. It doesn't mean you can't confront, it doesn't mean you can't disagree, but it comes back to the whole concept that the kingdom of God is far greater than the kingdom of me or you. What are we doing to represent Jesus Christ to a world who desperately is looking for Him? You see, the Bible is good. It's really, really good. I like to read it every day. It helps me know what I should do and helps me know what I should say. Let's do the chorus together. The Bible, the Bible, it's really, really good. It's really, really good. The Bible, it's really, really good. It's really, really good. We're going to do it fast one time. Are you ready? This will be so fun. All right, here we go. The Bible, it's really, really good. It's really, really good. The Bible, it's really, really good. It's really, really good. Do you believe that today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. Your word is so good. And I pray, Lord, that we would be so in love with you, that we would grow our relationship with you by learning more about who you are. And then, Lord, direct us for the things to do and say. Please don't let us get those backwards. And help us to remember the Bible is really, really good. And so are you. So thank you, Lord, that you love us. Help us to grow in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.